there exists a love far greater than we will ever understand. A love prophesied for ages.
Hello, everybody. It's a good day in the house of the Lord, right? Yeah. It is hot. We got it hot in here because it's summer to remind you of the flames of hell, the grasp of Satan. Welcome if you don't believe who Jesus is. You found out how crazy us Christians can be. We're so glad you are here as we get to wrap up our Greater Love series. We've been walking through this throughout Easter. And we're the day after Easter, but you know what? If you're in the eastern part of the world, over on the Eastern Orthodox, they celebrate Easter today. It's the Sabbath after Passover. So we still got Easter going on. We can celebrate Easter every day. So we're so thankful you are here as we talk about greater love. And what we've been rallying around, we'll actually come back to this verse here in just a little bit, is John 15:13. Jesus talks about this greater love, and he says this: greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And so that's what we're going to be rallying around today as we learn through George Strait classic, Check Yes or No, and answer the question, do you love me? Do you love me? That's what we're going to be walking through. Do you want to be my friend? Well, then don't be afraid to tell me, or take me by the hand, excuse me, if you want to. Is that right? Did I mess it up? Something like that. I remember, I would put my dusty outfit on and sit down and say, you have always been the miracle that made my life complete. There's a ring, I'm sorry. As we get there, my bad. So that was Jesus telling me to shut up about George Strait. So we're good with that. So we're going to learn through, do you love me? And so let me ask you this, parents, if you've got littles or if you've ever been with kids, I just want to tell you, you know this. If you ask your child, do you love me? I know it depends on the circumstance. So after they've had breakfast full of sugar, if you ask them, do you love me? How much do they say? This much, right? Like they're excited. This much. They're ready to go. They're excited. And then, hey, parents, cherish that. Take pictures of that, because around the teenage years, they're going to love you about this much. I just want to let you know. And even when they're younger, they're not going to want to say that they love you much. But when it comes to love, we love giving and receiving love, don't we? We can act like we have this hard shell and hard exterior and that I don't need love and it ain't gonna matter, but we love being loved. And why is that before we dive into the Word of God today? Because God is love and we are made in His image. And if we're made in His image, then love is the primary driving force behind everything that we do. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. If you've got your Bible, let's get to John 21. Familiar passage if you've ever been in church before. Awesome passage about the love of Christ. If you don't have a Bible, we have them free for the asking. I know everyone here has a Bible because I see the pages shuffling. We have them free for the asking in the garden. So that way when you come hang out with us, not only you can sneak back and act like you need a Bible and go get some key lime cake or like some strawberry shortcake. I'm just saying, you could go back there and sneak you a little breakfast while you get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, our Vine production team, Zach, make sure that every week I don't misspell everything. It's on the screen wherever you're watching around the world or even in the house today. Or as always, follow along with us on our free Vine Church app at thevine.tv/app. So last week we were in John 20. The tomb is empty. Peter and John run to the tomb. They get excited. They see the tomb is empty. They don't quite fully understand what's happening. They just know Jesus' body isn't in there. So we pick up John 21. And what happens in John 21 is Jesus shows up on the shore. He was selling seashells on the seashore. No. He was showed up on the shore because Peter and all the disciples, even after Jesus has risen again, they go back to their old life. Because they think there's nothing left for them to do. Think of Peter himself. He's denied Christ three times. He's like, there's no way Jesus would love me, so I'm going to go back to fishing. I've gone fishing. I've got my best opportunity to be something in this world by going back to the world that I knew. I've gone fishing. And so they're on the shore. Jesus asks them, hey, you got any fish? And they say, no. He says, okay, we throw it over on the right-hand side of the boat. They throw it on the boat. The net is full, so full they can barely get it into the boat. And that's where we're going to pick this up. Because what ends up happening is Peter and John are there, and I'm hard-headed like Peter, so I'm going to tell you what I think Peter did, and this is my interpretation. That's why I'm not going to read the Word of God when I say this. But John looks at Peter and says, it's the Lord. Peter puts on his outer garment, and he runs to the seashore, and we get excited about that. We're like, Peter's love for Jesus, he ran to the seashore, and I just want to be honest with you because I'm wired like Peter. He wanted to see if he could walk on water again. You never think about that. That's what he wanted to see, and he sank. So he's like, oh, I got to swim. So he swam to the shore. He gets there. Jesus is there, and that's where we're going to pick up John 21, verse 10 through 14, as we dive into and walk through, do you love me? John 21, verse 10 through 14 says this. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. We'll come back to that number three here in a minute because that makes so much sense about what Jesus is doing. So all of a sudden, they don't recognize Jesus. Likely he is in his resurrected body and they're trying to get used to what that looks like. And remember who was on the Mount of Transfiguration? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Peter, James, and John. So it's no coincidence that John knows that it's the Lord on the shore because they've seen the resurrected body of Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. And then Peter, like me, can't see nothing. You even see me squinting today. I need some new glasses. I'm trying to see real hard. Is that the Lord? And then boom, Peter goes. It's Jesus in the resurrected body. And they dared not ask because they've seen him twice. But what I love about this, if you've got your Bible, look at verse 10. And maybe this is for you if you're in your walk with Christ today. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. You have just caught. So many times in my walk, and maybe it's the same as true for you, I go to Jesus and say, Jesus, why haven't you fixed this? I prayed. I fasted. I continually go to you. I'm trusting you with it. But Jesus said, Tyler, I'm waiting on you to take the step. See, it's a both and. Jesus gave them credit for catching the fish, but what if they didn't? What if they down a row their boat ashore and never put that net on the other side? Could they have had breakfast with Jesus? Yes, but they would have missed out on the miracle. So wherever you are in your life right now, maybe you're mad at Jesus because you think he ain't moved the way that you thought him to. Ask him what step he's called you to take. And when you do, you're probably going to be part of the blessing and the miracle that he's called you to be a part of. I know in my life that's the truth. And sometimes, like I said, I'm kicking and stomping. Jesus, why haven't you moved? Like, Jesus, why are you like Lucy with a football? I'm just trying to kick the field goal. And he's saying, Tyler, you got to take the step. So maybe that's you today. Take the step so you can be a part of what Jesus has called you to do, because when you do, believe it or not, he's going to give you credit for it, even though you had really nothing to do with it, but stepping in faith, having that mustard seed faith. Verse 11, when he holds the net together, the beautiful thing is, if you look at that, Colossians 1 talks about how Jesus holds everything together. He was there in the beginning. The cross holds everything together. Jesus held that net together. Think about that. And it was so big, they could barely even pull it up. Church, that's what we're called to do. This burden, this blessing of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth, it's going to take all of us. We can't lift it up one at a time, but Jesus is the one holding it together. And I don't know about you, but if we trust him with that, we got 153 fish, better than the Gordon's fishermen, church. We can keep going, and we get to be a part of that miracle. And so wherever you are, we talked about the resurrection last week. Verse 14 says, Jesus appeared to them. This is the third time. It's no coincidence that this is the third time. Maybe you're a skeptic of Jesus, and you say there's no way that Jesus resurrected. Some people believed in the Corinthians as Paul wrote them. Specifically, you can look in 1 Corinthians 15 as Paul talks about this, and he talks about the resurrection. Many thought he had a spa day. But how crazy would that be? They pierce his side, blood and water comes out, and all of a sudden, Jesus just, you know, he was asleep and just like, I'm good. You know, he just rolls on and he just starts walking and doing that. He appears to 500 people over these 40 days. The resurrection happened. Paul writes, if you don't believe it, when he was writing to the churches, the early churches, go ask somebody, because they were still alive. Why am I saying this? The crux of what our faith is built upon is the resurrection being true. As Christians, if the resurrection isn't true, we are hopeless. All that we have is we don't believe death is defeated. We just believe that Jesus died on the cross. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but that means I can be scared to death. Because he didn't rise again. He didn't defeat it. And so maybe that's where you are, and that's where you're stuck. The reason you're stuck is because Jesus did defeat death, hell, and the grave. He is risen again. There's an empty tomb there that says nothing this world can throw at us can defeat us if we're in Christ Jesus. Not even death itself. We don't have to fear that. Not the medical diagnosis, the job loss, the house fire, the relationships that are broken. Nothing this world can throw at us will defeat us because Jesus has already beat it. And I don't know about you, but I need that in my life. I need that assurance. I need that security, because if it's relying on me, y'all might as well go on to the house, because it ain't going to happen. It's going to be broken. And so wherever you are right now, let's see what Jesus has for us as we go verse 15 through 19. And this is where we're going to spend a lot of our time today, realistically. Verse 15 through 19 says this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you, Jesus said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verse 18, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. All the way through with this, it's so important. Really, you know, you've heard this in church, and I know most of our Vine fam that I get to see your smiling face with today. See, isn't it great? It just comes back to you. You've heard this in church. Peter denies Christ three times, so Christ restores him three times. No coincidence that it's the third time that Jesus appeared to them that Jesus restores Peter. That number three is also a number of completion. You think of the Holy Trinity. That is where Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, equal persons but separate, like, right? They're all worked together all the way from the foundation of the earth. They were there. And so all of a sudden, Jesus goes and does something that we can easily look over. I've heard pastors dig this down, so I'm just going to share with you what the Holy Spirit shared with me in this. Simon, son of John. He says that three times. Three times. Why is he doing that? He is taking Peter back to Matthew 4, when Andrew and Peter are called. He is going back to where he found Peter, where Peter found him, where he called him. That is why he ends up saying with this when we get to verse 19, follow me, because that's the same exact thing he said to Peter and Andrew when he called them. Now, Peter was Simon then. This was before Peter was the rock upon which the church is built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus goes back to Peter to remind him there's nothing Peter has done that in Christ can't be redeemed. He goes all the way back. So maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you love Christ Jesus. Maybe you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you just can't get over that past mistake. It keeps haunting you. You can't let it go. You're trying to figure out why in the world I can't let this go. And today Jesus is reminding you through Peter, go back to that place and give it to him, fully to him, because he's the only one that can redeem and restore it. So he goes and he asked Peter, once again, I'm gonna give you some churchy words. You've heard this in church. He asked Peter the first two times, does he love him? That love that Peter, that Jesus asked Peter, is the agape love or agapos love. If you've ever heard a pastor talk about the Greek there, if you've ever heard of agape love, it is unconditional love. It is love where you give without expecting anything in return, okay? Now, the crazy thing is, if you look at this, if you go and look at the Greek translation with this, when Jesus says, do you love me? When he says, do you agape me, Peter? Peter answers, I phileo you. Phileo or phileos. Philia. That's where we get Philadelphia. Brotherly love. So the other reason Jesus asked him three times is Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter's like, I just denied you three times, bro. Like, there's no way I love you. A slave girl and some servants and a fire made me scared more than following you. So no, I can only give you brotherly love. And so the third time Jesus asked him, do you love me? He says, Peter, I'm gonna meet you right where you are. Do you phileo love me? Peter says, I do, Lord. You know that I love you. And so for us right now, what I would love for us to know in our walk with Christ is Jesus is meeting us right where we are, and we may not can say that we agape love our neighbor. I don't know about you. I've tried to look for an out of that in the Word of God, but there isn't one. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fulfillment of the two commandments that we are called to live. And I've tried to look for an out. I was like a Pharisee trying to weasel. It's got to be hidden in Leviticus. Nobody reads Leviticus. Let me see if I can find it. There's got to be something. I ain't found it yet. But you see, I haven't achieved that full agape love yet. Jesus is working and molding that in me because I first experienced it from him. And so when we look at this and he is meeting Peter, we have to understand that Peter's faith was strong. Was strong. They knew it was the Lord. But it was the love that proceeded from that faith that needed some work. And I don't know about you, I know with my hard head, it's going to take my whole life to love my neighbor as myself. Especially when stray cats are, anyway, we won't open that wound. There's some hot dogs left for the raccoon when it comes by later today. It is what it is. So all that to say, wherever you are, that's where we can be though. And Jesus is saying, I will meet you right where you are. I just want to say, the longer we're in Christ Jesus, the less I think the less we are reminded of that when we should be every day. Every day. Because we'll think about that. I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit in all of us right now, there's something in our head that we haven't forgiven ourselves for. And it's because we haven't given it to Jesus. It's the one thing we won't let go of. It's like, it's the one thing we beat ourselves up about. And today, just like Jesus met Peter, meet Jesus right where you are and give it to him. He is standing there waiting, wanting to carry that and take that from you. Because what is preventing you from living out that agape love for your neighbor might be that thing you won't let go of. And so that's what we see. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, every marriage series has it, every wedding has it. In the end, in 1 Corinthians 13, we can have it all, but if we don't have love, it is worthless. So what does Jesus say when it comes to love? Take your Bible and let's flip a few pages left to John 15 and what we have been diving through this entire series. John 15, verse 13 through 17 says this. greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Really quick, what did Jesus say we are to do and live out? The command that fulfills all the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Anytime he was tested by the Pharisees with that, he made sure that we knew that. Verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Don't you just wish they missed that in translation? Like verse 17 was lost once again. Love each other. Love each other. I can take your love, Jesus. I can love you, but love each other. Did you see what they did to me at the red light? Did you see what happened? Did you see what they let their dog do in my yard? Like, did you see it? Did you see what they did to hurt me, Jesus? But what is his command? Love each other. Hey, the word he uses in John 15, guess what? Agapos. Agape. Love without having and considering anything in return. Love unconditionally. As a matter of fact, if you look up the Greek word for this in the beginning, greater love, it is actually translated love feast. Have a love feast. Have food. Have a banquet. Love it. Or a love fest, however you want to say it. It says love feast, so it's supposed to be around breaking bread. But love feast. Love each other. And my goodness, I know I'm a hard person to love. So if I'm hard to love, I'm sure others are going to be hard to love. But yet Jesus meets right where they are. Right where they are. He meets us right where we are. Why in the world does this matter? And why do we even live this out? And it's going to play out in how we answer this question as the church. Well, if you go to Philippians 2, you read about who Jesus is. Paul writes this in the Philippians church. And the reason that we love is not only because Jesus commanded us to, but remember, Jesus left all of his heavenly riches, his inheritance, he left it behind to become poor, to become like us, to become human, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves so that we could be spiritually rich, so that we could have his inheritance. As Ruby shared this morning, so that we could have the John 10:10 life, the spiritually rich life, Jesus came to do that for us. That is what we celebrate at Easter. That is what we celebrate at Christmas, is we don't have to do it for ourselves. And so if someone has done that for me, and he says there's only one thing you got to do, wouldn't we want to do it? See, I say yes, but computer says no. Like, I don't want to do it. My brain says no. I keep going to Jesus, and I'm just like, did you see what they did? As a matter of fact, even when Jesus talks to Peter there and he says, hey, this is how you're going to die, he goes and says, hey, the disciple you love, John, what's going to happen to him? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus says, don't worry about him. I got him. If he don't ever die, don't worry about that. That ain't up to you. This is how you're going to die. You worry about your walk. Let me worry about his. See, sometimes the reason I don't love my neighbor as myself is I'm more worried about how good they are in Jesus than I am. Man, I'm guilty of that. And I forget, I got that big old plank in my eye. They got that little bitty speck. And so as I get older, I can say that now, as I get older, I realize things that are out of my control, I trust Jesus with even more. Things that are in my control are my walk. And my walk with him says I got to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. Maybe that's where you are. Think about this when we talk about giving. I'm going to talk about giving for a second, because this is why we do what we do as the church. Because the church is the vehicle with which Jesus works through to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. When I say the gospel to the ends of the earth, his love reflected to the end of the earth. So that is why we give. We talk about giving. We're going to have the offering plates come through 7 times. We got a Learjet we need to purchase. No? I couldn't afford the gas anyway. So that being said, all the way through, why do we give is because of that. Think of the 2 examples of Jesus when he's with the disciples of giving. The first that would always come to my mind is the widow's mites, right? He's standing there. There's a Passover offering that happens. When we talked about the alabaster jar 2 weeks ago, or a couple weeks ago now, The reason that the disciples honestly were fighting over it is they wanted to be the one to bring that Passover offering to the temple and be all high and mighty. Like, you know, they were ready. They had the trombones ready. Like, you know, when the saints are, when the roll is called up yonder, when the saints go marching in, they wanted to make sure everyone knew they had that instead of it being poured on Jesus. And as they're doing that, Jesus knows their heart. He said, you see that little widow over there? That widow who's putting that in there? She's given more than everyone else. She's given all she has. In that time, too, a rich young ruler comes up, right? And he says, Jesus, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to be with you in eternity, to get to the kingdom of God? I've kept all the commandments just like you told me. And Jesus said, I just need you to do one thing, brother. Sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he walks away because he has great wealth. I want to shift your perspective for a second. Jesus wasn't talking about what they gave. He was talking about what they kept. The widow, she didn't keep anything. She gave it all to the Lord. The rich young ruler, he kept his status here. He kept what he had. I guarantee you, if you looked at the tithe record, that rich young ruler blew that woman's giving away. But it is what she kept versus what he kept. And so for us, the reason we give and we say, hey, it ain't about how much money's in the bank, about our name in shining lights, about what we do, is because it's not about us. Whatever God calls us, whatever Jesus calls us to give, we give because it ain't about when I die, yes, you always say you want to leave an inheritance, and this sounds crazy, but I'm just going to be real with you, all right? I just need to make sure that my expenses are covered and people can do whatever they need to do with me when it comes to the celebration service, if you will. It's going to be a karaoke. Get your favorite song lined up. We'll have projectors up there. We'll make sure it works. Y'all get ready. It's going to be a good time. So that being said, all the way through, I just need to make sure that's covered. I've had people all my life say, well, don't you... Proverbs says you got to leave an inheritance for your son. I didn't realize that that had to be money in the bank. See, I'd rather, if I ever have kids, teach them how to make money than just give them a ton of money. We're living in that right now. Because you know what happens? That second generation that has a lot of money, they lose. Look at all of the 1900s when we had the great rise in American enterprise. Look at the Carnegies and the Rockefellers and all the third generation, most of it squandered. They have no appreciation. And so for us, that's what I say. The church for us, that's why we give. Because we don't want to get to heaven and say, hey, Jesus, did you see how much money we left in the bank? And he's going to be like, but this is everything you missed out on because you kept it. If you would have just trusted me. So for us today, wherever you are, that is why we give as a church. Because when we keep, that is greed. That's greed taking over us. And that's what leads to pride. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. That's what got Adam and Eve in the garden to go ahead and take that apple because of pride in their life. So it comes back to where we started. Do you love me? I'm just kidding. That's all I got. And that was awful. George Strait, don't come at me. You can sound better than that. Do you love me? I would move this as the question we're going to have to answer before an almighty God. When he says, what did you do with Christ in the cross? It isn't just faith. Satan knows Jesus is Lord and Savior, doesn't he? It's the love. We got to love the truth of the gospel. Because if we don't love it, Jesus ain't our treasure. He's not the thing we seek most. Anything other than Jesus we seek is telling Jesus we don't love him in that area of our life. And that's a hard thing. Like, it's Jesus, today we were in our Bible app, Devo, and I was like, man, the Holy Spirit smacked me over the face again as I was getting ready to come in here today. Alex was talking about a song on the way in that hit him with It Is Well With Our Soul. We were doing our Devo, and it was talking literally about love. Love. The love that Jesus has for us. Our Devo this morning, the Holy Spirit smacked me and said this when it comes to the love of Christ. When he asked me when I stand before him, do you love me? The Navy SEALs, when they go into an operation or a mission and they get an obstacle or a hurdle or they have something go wrong, they look at each other and say two words, full benefit. Full benefit. And it is to remind them of the mission being completed. They will experience the full benefit when the mission is completed. It keeps their eyes on the end game. And so the Holy Spirit smacked me this morning and said, hey, no matter what season you're in, No matter where you are, no matter how frustrated you are, no matter how bad it seems that it is or how good it seems that it is, would you treat every day that God's daily bread that he's providing for you is another opportunity for Christ to reveal the full benefit of his love every day? I will tell you, man, I fail at that sometimes. I'm just like, do you see the stock market, Lord? These interest rates, that ain't no full benefit. That's the banks getting the full benefit. I don't know what in the world's happening. And Jesus is saying, my love is greater. Experience my full benefit. See, that's what we get to share with others. That's why Jesus came, full benefit. Because when I get there in the end to hear, well done, I've got to love Jesus and treasure him more than anything else. And it'll take the whole time of this life that is but a breath for me to get there. When Jesus calls us home, it's because I think it finally clicked. And then we get to see him in glory. How cool is that? I'll be hanging out with Peter because he and I have this. He had to cut somebody's ear off in the garden, so I'm going to give him a hard time about it. It is what it is. Read Ezekiel and you'll hear about angels. They got eyes and ears everywhere. It'll be good times. So that being said, I'll be in the line. I'll be the comedic relief while you're waiting in line if I go before you. So get excited about that. So all the way through, when Jesus says, do you love me? That is what he is going to ask us in the end. Because those who do will spend time with him. Why? Back to the beginning. Love drives everything. Every movie, that is, every script has love in it, or lack thereof. You say, how can a horror movie have love? Go back and watch it. I guarantee you there's some lack of love, but there's a love somewhere. Come on, you got to think. And the love is, it's the teenage love, and Jason comes and runs because they run right to where he is. Like, you know, something like that. There's love somewhere in there. Love is what drives us. It's the thing that feeds everything that we do, because we are wired from it and created from it, from a God who is love. And so for us, if we don't know Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we don't love the truth of the gospel, that is the fruit that we are getting to bear of the Spirit. One of the fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, excuse me, is love. For us, we have to know that we love the truth, because when I love the truth, I can share the truth. People don't care that I can quote scripture to them when they just lost a loved one. They want to know they're loved. And they want to know that something is walking with them through it. Love. Love. To the Beatles, who said love is all we need? Love. Love. But see, they weren't talking about a real love. The love that only Jesus can give. Because what will happen is we'll spend our whole life trying to give and receive love that won't satisfy, and keep getting heartbroken, messed up, busted up time and time again until we meet Jesus, or he meets us on that shore. And we receive the love that he came to give us and have that true satisfaction. And so today, I want to be reminded of something C.S. Lewis says. See, some of us today, we know love has risk, right? Doesn't love have risk? Come on, every rom-com you've ever had has a risk. They break up and they get back together at the end. Every Hallmark movie now does that. Because they don't make rom-coms anymore. They don't do that. I'm from the rom-com era. Like, it happened. Like, they don't do that. They just don't do it anymore. I guess they didn't make money. But Hallmark's doing pretty good. I'm just saying. Anyway, we won't open that wound. But we live in a risk-averse world, don't we? So if love requires risk, the world tells us risk-averse. You got to have a portfolio that withstands the market. You got to have financial freedom. Like, risk aversion is the way we want to go. So what in the world does that look like in Jesus? If we're going to be risk-averse, yet we have to show his love, what in the world do we do? Well, C.S. Lewis says it this way. Some of us today we can love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, but we won't love our neighbor because there's a risk. C.S. Lewis says it this way in his book, Four Loves. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Can I tell you right now, the only place that you are safe from the risk of love is in hell. You think Satan loves you? Absolutely not. Do you think this world loves you? Hey, you got your family that loves you? And I mean, this is our Vine fam. We love you. But I'm just saying, for real. You think this world loves us? The only thing that loves unconditionally is Christ Jesus. And the only way that we can love others unconditionally is because he first loved us. So today, wherever you are, maybe that's where you are. You don't like the vulnerability. You don't like the risk. See, when God says, "Do you love me?" philosophy would teach me to ask him a question back, right? Hard head. I know, Lord. And I look at him and say, "Do you love me, Lord?" Childlike faith, right? Two hands, two feet, scarred, and a pierced side. And he looks to the cross and says, "I love you this much. I love you this much." See, that's what we struggle with, isn't it? We don't want to believe he loves us that much. And if he loves me that much, I can seek him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. Because see, all of us, sin puts us in a place with one destination. That is death. I know I keep using this because it's the only way my hard head can get it. Sin puts us in a place on that Titanic ship. Remember the Titanic? Unsinkable. God himself couldn't sink this ship. We don't need lifeboats. Let me tell you something. Sin itself, it has one destination. It's on that boat, and it will go down, and it will die. It didn't matter whether you were down in steerage with Jack and Rose or you were up in the first class frolicking around. It didn't matter. It don't matter what class or status you have, how much money you do or don't have, how good a person you are or aren't. Matters not in this boat of Titanic sin that is sin that we are born into. It matters not how strong you are, how great you can swim, how you can survive hyperthermia. It does not matter how great of shape you're in physically. No matter what, the Titanic boat, sin puts us on the Titanic that will only lead to death. And so when you say, how could God choose to send you to hell if he is love? God didn't choose to send us to hell. He chose to make a way for us in spite of us. And he says today, if you will trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will get the only lifeboat that can rescue you, the life that is Jesus. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life," but it's going to require one thing. You to step off the boat and take that step of faith and get in the boat with Jesus, because he is the only one that can save you. He is the only one that can be on the boat. So God didn't choose to send you to hell. You chose that hell and the Titanic boat of sin was better than life in Christ. And that's just the truth of the matter. And when we get on that boat, how do we show Jesus that we love him? We don't complain on that lifeboat. "Well, the Titanic was bigger. They had better food. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know what we're rowing for." No. We go where Jesus is. For me, I tell you, you don't hear me talk about the end times much. And I don't say, "Hey, Maranatha, come Lord." We hear that a lot. And the reason is, I don't know about you, I'm not trying to finish this race till I'm done. Yes, I want to be in heaven with Jesus. But if he's on Pluto, that's where I want to be too. I just want to be where he is. I don't care where everything else is. And for you, why do I want to do that? Because I know the agape love that he has for me, but I also know he is my only hope, my only salvation. And so for you today, the most familiar verse in the Bible is this, John 3:16-17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus is not sitting on that lifeboat saying, "Couldn't shed a few pounds before you jumped on this boat? Couldn't upgrade to first class? It took me a long time for you to finally get on this boat." He's standing there. "I love you this much. Receive me. Trust me." And so today, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's why we do what we do each and every week. We're about to say a prayer together. It's not the words of this prayer that will save you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is, and you live that faith out in love, because we can only love because he first loved us. And so what we're going to pray in this prayer is how Jesus came to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He lived the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, making us be able to even come into the presence with God in righteousness. He died the death bearing the wrath of God on the cross for us to be our eternal sacrifice. We no longer for every sin have to figure out whether we need a dove or a ram or a lamb or a bull. He is the eternal sacrifice for us, bearing it all on the cross for us, but he loves us enough not to stay dead. He rose again on the third day so that we can have life, be exactly who we were created to be all the way from the foundations of the earth. The difference is, though, we just have to receive through faith him today. So with every head bow and every eye closed, please repeat these words after me. We pray as a Vine Church fam together. We don't want anyone to pray alone. So please repeat these words out loud after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, whether you're watching online or you're in the house, the reason that we boldly say to raise your hand if it's the first time you've given your life to Christ is Peter had publicly denied Jesus. And so Jesus wanted him publicly restored. And so for us today, if that's you, on the count of three, if for the first time you have given your life to Christ, I want you to raise your hand and go public on the count of three. One, two, three. If you're watching online, would you leave a raised hand emoji, or hey, leave us a message in the app or on social media. And here's what I want to tell you. We're not trying to celebrate ourselves in this moment. We want to celebrate Jesus in this moment, and we want to help you to continue to live out love God and love others by getting you to a local church near you. And for the rest of us, if you want to go ahead and look up and stand up, I have to make sure I say look up because I told you to keep your head bowed and looked up. There's no telling what would happen. But we're about to step into the throne room again. And would we be able to sing How Great Thou Art and say to Jesus when he asked, do you love me? We say with an emphatic yes. Yes, we do. So let's sing.
How great thou art. take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul.
Awesome. We are so thankful that you are here and that, hey, whenever Jesus says, do you love me, we get to live it out and show it. We get to show that work of faith to him because he first did that for us. So we hope you have an awesome week. Hope that the rain washes the pollen away in Jesus' name. And we hope you join us next week as we kick off our brand new series, Ruth. Can't wait to see you then. Always remember, the best is still yet to come.